The rest of you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're focusing on kind of the pinnacle of Paul's arguments in Colossians about how we can walk in Christ. And he says we walk in Christ by letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts, by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and by letting everything we do be guided or under the name of Christ or in the name of Christ. And we looked at that a little last week. I want to focus this week on just verse 17, that whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And again, to kind of, we're looking at how do we live grace-filled relationships because we're standing in grace, and how do we create those kind of relationships so that we're in that? And he's kind of walked through, like, okay, you know, first of all, a framework, a perspective that says, hey, you've moved from death to life, so put on the life of Christ. Walk in that life. And put that on by putting to death, right? Saying this is what my old life was like, putting to death, you know, all of the things, sexual immorality, all of those things, as well as even just the words we speak, putting those things away and putting on, right, compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, right, bearing with one another. Why? Because we have this life in Christ now. And what helps us walk in this process of putting off and putting on, if you will, is the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. And just to maybe back up to the beginning of the book, to remind us of Paul's prayer at the beginning of the book, he's echoing that even in, from the prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Again, so you can walk in what God wants you to do. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The idea here is like honoring God with your life. You're not like, if you don't, it's not like once you become a Christian, if you don't obey, you're out. It's more like saying, okay, now you've been given this great gift, how do I walk in honor of it? To respect what has been given to me, to respect the one who gave it to me. And so... He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so it seems like the two main things that he's praying for in regards to the knowledge of his will is how they can stay faithful or enduring in the midst of life and everything that goes with life, and how they can do that with thankfulness. And obviously thankfulness lends itself to that sense of endurance. Why? Because God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. What is that inheritance? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? We are now part of Christ's kingdom. We've moved out of darkness into light. We can now know who God is. We can understand what he's like and be in a relationship with him. We couldn't do that before. But God has given us this great gift. And so then he also adds, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's how we got part of this, right? Our sins are forgiven. We've been redeemed, bought out of the slave market of sin, and brought into Christ's kingdom. And so he talks about Christ quite a bit, right? And then he gets to his main exhortation in chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." But his concern is that they won't do that. They won't just walk in him. They won't live in thanksgiving. And he talks about, three things that he thinks are dangerous to them. The first one is, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So he's worried about them getting taken captive. He says a little bit later, right? Let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one seek to disqualify you. And there's this sense, as you kind of read through, okay, Paul, why are you doing this? What's going on here? It's this sense of, well, you might feel like someone's trying to control you, take you captive, or you, and you might not even know it. The thing is, it might be happening to you, and you might not even know it. And at the same time, you might have reacted to maybe human ways of moving you and motivating you to follow after and live in thankfulness, and then you look at what God is telling you how to live, and you, instead of living in it, you react against it because you're like, well, you know, for instance, right? We all have human parents. And those parents, at various times, try to motivate us and guide us and direct us to do certain things. No parent is perfect. And so at some point in that process, they did maybe some things that you did not agree with, that you did not like. And you're like, in a sense, you say to them, don't control. You get to a certain age and you're just like, don't control me anymore, right? Like, I'm going to live my own life and do my own thing, right? And in that process, they might have told you a lot of good things to do, but you reject all of it just because of one or two things that they're doing. And at the same time, if you've grown up or lived long enough, you also realize that sometimes it had nothing to do with that. It was just, there was something in you. There was something going on in you that when they said do this, you were too scared to really embrace it and go with it. And so I'm just going to explore here like 10 signs of what you might call controlling parents. And these aren't continuums. It's just ideas behind it. Like what's going on, like when you might feel controlled. So the first one is interfering in everything. Controlling parents try to dictate a child's academic decisions, career, and social life, right? They interfere. They try to, you know, they're playing chess with your life, and you're like, what's going on, you know? Again, it might happen. Use of manipulation tactics. Overly possessive parents may use emotional manipulation to control their parents. For example, reminding children they're obligated to their parents because of all they have done for you, right? I've done all this for you. You need to do this for me, okay? That's not the goal of a parent. We'll talk about that a little bit later, right? But that sense of manipulation tactics to move and motivate your kids. And sometimes parents are desperate. They're trying to get some kind of response. I get it, right? I'm a parent. I know this. Conditional love. Another sign of controlling parent is conditional love. Love is not given freely or without expectation from controlling parents. An example would be if a child only receives affection or praise when getting straight A's at school, right? Like, okay, you know, I love you, but you better get straight A's. No parent would actually say that, but some parents might, actually. Isn't there a Stephen Who emotional damage is definitely a phrase out there in our culture today, right? Demanding obedience. In a house with controlling parents, there will be rigid, unrealistic rules that cannot be questioned, okay? God allows us to question his rules, right? He provides reasons why he gives us rules. And it's not that we don't say, here's the rules that need to be followed, but to not allow questioning the rules to help them understand. Okay, again, you get the point. Harsh punishments that do not align with the offense. Any minor infractions result in a total loss of privileges, electronics, or excessive grounding, right? Just over-the-top punishment, right? Lack of empathy and respect. Controlling parents may fail to provide empathy or feedback for accomplishments. They may say, it's not that big of a deal, or you could have done better. And so just that sense of respect is not conveyed, right? Like, there's just so high of a standard or just a lack of empathy for the work that's done. A lack of appreciation for individuality. Children or grown children do not have space to form their own viewpoints, beliefs, sense of style, aspirations, and more. Just an understanding that, hey, kids are going to be different. And so these are all different ways. And my goal here is not to, like, especially for the parents around, like, hey, you're failing if you do this. My goal is to help you think about, how do I respond when I feel someone's doing that to me, okay? How do I respond? Because what happens sometimes is we throw out the good stuff because of some of these things that we feel like is happening to us, whether it actually is or not. Eliminating or providing little privacy. An overbearing parent expects every aspect of a child's life to be shared. They're like, okay, I just got to know everything because I just want to help or whatever, even though that information then gets used incorrectly. Criticizing or having an unsolicited opinion about independent choices. To a controlling parent, every decision their child makes is wrong unless they agree, even if the child does not impact them, right? So you're watching your child do this, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't like what you're doing there. So just to give you an example, this doesn't apply just to parenting, it applies to reffing. I ref occasionally. And in the game yesterday that I was reffing, the goalie was about to kick it. You know, it was a drop kick from the goalie like this, right? And one of the team, the other guys, he thought it would be a good idea to run and jump and try to block the drop kick. Now, you're allowed to do... block a goalie's kick if it's on the ground, okay? But when it's a drop kick, it's dangerous, right? Because you get a lot more power. You get a drop kick from here to your head, you could be out, okay? And so I was like, stop, don't ever do that again. And he looked at me like, what? You know what I mean? Like, who are you to tell me what to do here, right? And so after the play finished, I was like, look, that's really dangerous, both for you and for the goalie, because he's also extending his leg out. It's like just like a punter, right? He's extending his leg out. That's why you're not allowed to hit the punter either. It's like, it's dangerous, and that's why it's not allowed to do. Don't try to do that. And so that's one side of it. You know, protecting your kids from danger is one thing, but this is more in line with, okay, they're just doing something and you don't like the decision, or you think it's wrong just because, even though it doesn't have anything to do with you. At unattainable or perfectionist standards, many overbearing parents pressure their children to be overachievers in academics, sports, or club involvement, volunteering, and social or family obligations. I know in my wife's family, she talks about in prior history with them, you know, having an extroverted parent and an introverted child, right? And the extroverted parent thinks the best way to live is to be extroverted, right? You got to be out there. You got to be loud. You got to be this. And they're trying to force their introverted child to go do that, right? And that sense of, again, feeling controlled. When we get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, my point here is to say, look, that Paul is doing the opposite of this. He's not trying to control, he's trying to launch. He's trying to say, look, this is how you can live. You get to live in the freedom of Christ. You get to live in the power of Christ. So do everything in the name of Christ. Because again, when someone who has kind of controlling parents hears do everything in the name of Christ, you're like, they respond by, oh, you're trying to control me again. But Paul isn't trying to do that. He precedes it by whatever you do in word or deed. And so let's look at this together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So my first point is, it says, keep it in the family. What do I mean by that? Well, here's this phrase, whatever you do. It's an interesting phrase, right? It's saying, you got a lot of options out here. There's a lot of things you could do. Now, he's saying, well, you can do anything you want to then? No, that's not what he's saying. Because even the last verse, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Wisdom has that understanding of, hey, there are consequences to your actions, right? Understand those consequences. Don't just act and do whatever you please without understanding the consequences. And here, even whatever you do, do everything in the name of, right? But there is this idea that sometimes we live in Where we just say, we look at our lives and we say, I have, the philosophical term is no agency. That is, I don't have any way of changing my life. I don't have any way. I just have to live controlled. I've just got to do, you know, and that's why he said earlier, like, no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one take you captive. People who could walk into the Christian life and start living it and think, well, I've just got to live kind of this robotic life where I do exactly what everyone else tells me I need to do. And that's what, but my point here is when you see that phrase, whatever you do, that's a family phrase. Like when we live, most of us are like this, right? Like when we live as families, it's not like we say to our kids, hey, you know, dad was a pastor, and therefore, every one of you kids is going to be a pastor too, right? We don't say that, right? I don't see any of you raising your kids where you're like, okay, kids, you know, this is my career. It better be your career too, right? We don't say that to each other. Why? Because as families, we know we raise kids, and we say, hey, look at the options. In fact, we've created so many options in America now that they have guidance counselors in high school and in college. Why? Because there are so many options out there, right? And maybe you say, well, there's too many. Well, okay, well, that's a whole other discussion. But the point is that we believe that we want to launch our kids and say, look, there's so many ways to do good out here. There's so many things that are exciting and wonderful to try and be a blessing in God's world in. Like, try some things, do some things. And that's kind of the intent here. He's not saying, oh man, I've got to cover everything under a blanket of control. He's saying, I'm trying to say, this is life. As John put it in his gospel, Christ came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly, right? So we have this freedom. He's saying, look, now that you know that you've been given life and that you can walk, you can put to death the things that were earthly and you can look forward to heaven, live in this life. There's a lot of things you can do. You're in this wide place, so to speak. In other words, he's saying you have agency. You can choose. You can be like, hey, I don't like this. I want to try this. I want to go here. I want to do that. You have a lot of freedom, and you have, in a sense, a responsibility with that freedom to do something with it, not to do nothing, but to choose to do good and with what you have. And he makes it pretty broad here, right? He says, whatever you do in word or deed, because what we say and what we do, the focus primarily in this context, though, is what we do in relationship to other people, right? That's the context here. He's talking about putting on compassionate hearts and love and letting the peace of Christ dwell together in one body, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So whatever you do in word or deed is whatever you do in relationship to other people. The things you say. You see, you might have a lot of things to say to people. You might have very little to say to people. You might have a lot of things you want to do for other people. You might have very little. But whatever you do, he says, like, this is just what it means to be in the family. It's to say, hey, we're in this family. Let's do something together, right? We know in our families, we do stuff together, right? It's not like we all say, everybody go to your own room. We eat, the only thing we do together is we eat meals, and then everybody just hangs out in their own room, and no one can leave, right? No, we do stuff together. We have fun together. But there's a lot of things, like, no family's the same, right? Like in our family, we play several different games, but it kind of varies. We don't stick with any game too long because we're easily bored, and we move on. We find different stuff, right? Some people some families they like to play Risk for like hours. I'm sitting here dying over like 6 hours of one game. Come on, you know. They're like, oh, this is awesome. You know, these things. And some people, you know, they're like all into, you know, that's just the way things are. Like, families are different. And he's saying here, like whatever you do, we're not trying to make everybody the same here, but we're all trying to go in the same direction here. Does that make sense? He's saying, whatever we do in word or deed, do everything under the authority of Christ. And there's two aspects here to do everything in the name of. And the first aspect that's important about this is do everything under the authority of Christ. And again, if you maybe grew up with kind of controlling parents or controlling authorities in your life, you think you see this phrase here, do everything under the authority of Christ, and you think to yourself, well, I don't want to be controlled. What do you mean? You just said whatever you do, and now you say I have to do it this way. Well, there's a difference here between being controlled and being submitted. Being controlled and being submitted. In my heart, right, like when you're controlled, you're doing things, you're, like some kids, right, are non-compliant. I had a few of those. That is, when you tell them to do things, they say the opposite, right? I'm going to do the opposite. Some kids are compliant. I was one of those, right? My parents said, do this, and I said, sure. But did I actually want to do it? No. You know, I had no desire to do it. I was just like, well, if I don't do it, I was smart to know if I don't do it, I'm going to get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble, so I will be compliant. Right? But my heart wasn't submitted. And here he's saying, when you say do everything under the authority of, he's saying delight in the authority of Christ in your life. Delight that he provides protection for you, provision for you, guidance to you, boundaries for you, because you're not unlimited. You can't do everything. And in fact, you need help and you need protection even with the things you do, right? As parents, we know this. We're like, okay, go do this, but I'm going to have to work in the background to make certain things come together, right? When he says, do everything, in a sense, under the authority of Christ, he is saying, right, that there are certain things you shouldn't do, right? He said them earlier in the chapter. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now you must also put also away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. These are all things he's saying, don't do these things. Put them away. They're deadly to you, right? So when we say do everything under the authority of Christ, he's saying, understand, he's protecting us from death by saying, here's the line, don't cross this, right? And we gladly submit to that, right? Because he's protecting us from death. At the same time, when he combine that with whatever you do, do it under the authority of Christ, we have to prioritize certain things. What's interesting in Colossians in particular here is he jumps immediately after this passage to wives and husbands and parents and children and masters and slaves, okay? And some people, you know, commentaries call it the household code. Right, like how does a household run? Right, and when we think masters and slaves, we think, oh, that's different than household. But actually, in Roman society, that was the household. Right, it was husbands and wives, mother, you know, parents and children, but masters and slaves as well, as all in one household. He's saying, in a sense, what he's saying is, you start with your home and work that way out, right? And in some ways, as Christians, as we study God's word, we say, okay, clearly God prioritizes that we love our families first, that we take care of our families first, right? 1 Timothy says, he who does not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel, right? And so we say, okay, how do I prioritize my family? I'm just not going to prioritize myself. I'm going to prioritize my family. We prioritize church. We say, again, as much as is possible, do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith, right? We prioritize doing good to other family members in the household of faith, that is, other people who are Christians. We prioritize people who are nearer, that is, people that we can actually physically bless, versus just someone so far away. And yet we don't ignore those people either. And so in the process of doing everything under the authority of Christ, we're, in a sense, analyzing, okay, how do I look at my life and how do I go through this? And again, If you've had a controlling kind of authority in your life, you're like, you try to skate by. Well, as long as I'm not in trouble, then I'm okay, okay? But Paul isn't saying that. He doesn't say, go through your life saying, until God beats me over the head with a 2x4, I'm okay. I think we'd be running into a lot of brick walls, right? Again, when he says, whatever you do, do it under the authority of Christ, he's saying, just think about, okay, Christ has some guidelines for my life. Am I using my time well? Am I using my energy well? Am I going in the direction of putting off things that are earthly and putting on the things that are heavenly in my life? Am I working at that? Am I trying to look at how I use my time, how I use my energy, and saying, is this matching up with what I think Christ, at least generally, would go in the direction of? And again, if you're non-submissive, you're just compliant, you will ask that question and immediately not answer it. Ask me how I know, right? Because as a kid, I would ask the question and immediately not answer it, right? And now you have to be like, no, I've got to think carefully. I've got to answer the question. Really, if Christ loved me so much as to die for me, he's given me the Holy Spirit, he's given me the church, okay, he loves me this much, I can live my life under his authority because I know he's going to protect me. I know he's going to guide me. So I'm going to think carefully. How am I using my time? Is it really under the authority of Christ? Which brings in the next part of this dynamic here, and that's do everything representing Christ. Do everything representing Christ. Controlled people don't like to represent someone else. They don't like what that implies, because it means that in some fashion that they have to give up their own individuality. They have to make someone else look good, and they're afraid they can't. Think back, as if you're a parent here or a sibling who's been old enough to see one of your siblings born, but not, and remember when they couldn't walk. Okay. I heard a story just recently about a parent who their child was just kind of being able to move a little bit, and they put it, what the beauty of parenting at that stage is, you can put them on the floor anywhere, and when you come back, they're still there. You know what I mean? It's wonderful. Because you got them under control, right? They start moving, and so this parent, he's talking about it, he's like, I set him down in the living room, went back to the kitchen for a minute to get something, came back, and they're gone. You know what I mean? Like, nowhere to be found. Like, this is just a baby, right? Like, where do they go? You know, like, checking the door, is it locked? Did maybe someone come in to steal a baby? You're looking around. What had happened was is that the baby had learned to roll, and he rolled himself under the couch. But of course, there's no noise coming. And so it took him a while, right? And if you've been there as a parent with not knowing where your children is, your adrenaline's spiking, your heartbeat's racing, right? All because, where's my child, right? But as they learn to walk and they take those first tentative steps, you're like cheering them on. You're like, oh, this is great, this is awesome, right? Why? Because you're excited about them taking steps and moving forward. Like, and you're just think of even you remember the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, right? It says that the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him, so how do I gain eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments, And the rich young ruler said, well, all these I have kept from my youth, right? And it says in the text that Jesus looked at him, saw him, and loved him. Right? He loved him. There's this look of, oh, you're getting there. you understand some things. You're moving forward. And then he challenged him and he said, okay, so take all you have and go give it away and come be my disciple. And if I was, you know, obviously you don't know exactly what is in his head, but in this context, it's like, oh, this guy's just trying to control me. I got my money. I don't want to give it up. I'm not going to do that, right? What Jesus was really saying was, I want to have a relationship with you and money's in the way. So get rid of the money and we can, now let's go somewhere. And here Jesus is saying to us, through Paul, he's saying, whatever you do, do it representing Christ, recognizing we're going somewhere. I love you. You know, think even of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Paul's talking here, says, all this is from God, that is what Christ has done for us. Is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's a word there that always strikes me when I read it, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's like God's like, hey, I respect you. You're a part of this. I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to invite you into something amazing. And yes, it's a little scary. And yes, you might initially feel like, oh, you're just trying to control me. But I'm not. I'm trying to entrust you something that's profound and amazing. And I want you to be involved in it, right? And that's where he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have this amazing responsibility and calling as Christians to look at people around us and say, are you reconciled to God? Because I found out how. And it's not anything I did, it's what Jesus did. And it's amazing. And we get to be involved in this work. I don't know if you... If you've had a son or if you've been a son, you think back to those times when your dad was, even a daughter, right? You see your dad doing something and you're like, I want to do what he's doing, right? Maybe your dad's in construction and you're like, I'm going to get involved. How do I pound a nail? How do I screw a screw, right? And you're like, why? Because you're saying, I want to get involved. And then sometimes your dad's like, no, too dangerous, maybe power tool. But most of the time, dad's like, I'm going to find something for you to do, right? Because I want you to learn what I do. And so here, Paul is saying, this was in the plan from the beginning that God would entrust to us to be involved in the work that he is doing. And that's why he's saying, do everything representing Christ. It's not a command, it's a privilege. It's this idea of, hey, you've got this privilege to be involved in what God is doing. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, because it's this huge privilege you have to be involved, whatever you're doing, in representing Christ. And then he ends by saying, giving thanks to God the Father through him as a way of giving thanks to God. God created this process, again, so that we could know him. He's created this, even though he's invisible and all-powerful and all-wise, he wants us to know him. He wants us to walk with him. And he sent Christ to the world to die, to pay for our sins. Why? So that we could get to know him and that we could be thankful to him for what he's doing and that we could walk with, enjoy with him. He's also, therefore, given us a secure inheritance. It's not like we have to be like, okay, well, I'm walking with God today, but what about tomorrow? What about 1,000 years from now? Like, how do I know? No. God has set this up. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, God has set this up so that from now to eternity, you get to know more and more about God. You get to enjoy more and more about God. You know that desire you had as a kid to like just hang out with your dad and do what he's doing? If you're a believer, you get to do that forever. And that's why he's done it. He's not trying to control you. He's trying to invite you in. And his goal for you is to say, hey, there's a lot of things. Why? Because I'm a big God. There's a lot you don't know about me yet. I want you to know me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to experience the things of life. And yes, you say, well, there's also a certain amount of suffering in life. Yes, that's true. But suffering is a part, ultimately, even of knowing God as well. Also, it's a good reminder to us that parenting is not suffering so that you can know your kids can have more wealth, right? Just kind of take a side note here a little bit. Like parenting, like your goal as a parent is not to make your kids richer than you. And I realize for most of us young parents, we're like, yeah, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to be as rich as my parents, you know what I mean? But fortunately, that was never God's goal for us anyway, right? God's goal was that we could know him, that we could walk with him. And frankly, it doesn't take a whole lot of wealth to know how to do that, right? In fact, wealth can be a stumbling block to that, just like with the rich young ruler, right? Think of Proverbs, right? That says, you know, he says, don't make me too wealthy, right? That I just think it's all about me and I forget you. Don't make me too poor that I have to steal, right? Give me just enough, again, so I can pursue knowing you and doing what you want me to do. And this is why he's saying, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to him, because this is all of God. You know, just think, if you will, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which I haven't read, but I'm just going to read. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that has been given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. He's saying, yes, I'm suffering for you. Again, if you've had a controlling parent or controlling authority that said to you, hey, you need to do this because I've done so much for you, right? You hear Paul saying that and you're like, ooh, cringe, Paul, don't say that, right? But Paul's not saying, oh, now that I've suffered for you, you need to suffer for me. No, he's saying, I'm suffering for you so that you can know Christ. And every good parent is saying, hey, I'm gonna pay the price. Why? So that my kids, not so they can grow more wealthy, it's gonna be more successful, but so that they can walk with God, that they can know him, that they can understand how life works and they can enjoy life. God, every good parent wants that for their kids, and they're going to pay the price to help that happen. Now, if you're a parent and you're thinking, okay, well, eventually they're going to come around. Well, maybe when they're 60, okay? If you're thinking they're going to tell you, man, I'm so grateful, Mom and Dad, for what you've done, they're probably not going to say that at 10. They're probably not going to even say it at 20. They might say it at 30, okay? But they're probably going to say it at 60, okay? Because they understand the price. They understand what went into it. They don't know that before. But if you live for that as a parent, you're going to set yourself up for frustration. Does that make sense? If instead you're saying, you know what? Just like Paul says here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, right? I give myself and my life into this. And this really is what the church is about. It's in some ways, that's why he goes into wives and husbands and parents and children and living in a household. Why? Because we live in a household, but then we learn the lessons from a household, then we bring that to the church in a sense, and we say, hey, discipleship is a form of parenting. And everything I've learned about parenting, I can now apply into discipleship and say, hey, I want to help people walk with God, just like I help like kids at various points in time to do that. So don't avoid problems. Because it's a chance for you to bless others and a chance for you to enrich your thankfulness to God. Why? Because whatever you do in word or deed, you get the chance, the privilege of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And my wife and I like to give this book by Dr. Seuss away to graduates. It's called, Oh, the Places You'll Go. It says, congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself. any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go. You look up and down streets, you look them over with care, and about some you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. And you may not find any you'll want to go down. In that case, of course, you'll head straight out of town. It's opener there in the wide open air. Out there, things happen and frequently do to people as brainy and footsie as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go, you'll be up on your way. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole game, and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. You'll get mixed up, of course, as you already know. You'll get mixed up with many strange birds as you go. Be sure when you step, step with care and great tact, and remember that life's a great balancing act. Just never forget to be dexterous and deft, and never mix up your right foot with your left. And will you succeed? Yes, you will, indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. And of course, we, as Christians, we know we have more even than that. Kid, you'll move mountains, so be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai, Alley, Van Allen, or Shea. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way. That's, in a sense, what Paul is saying. He's like, whatever you do, realize the great privilege you have of doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ. So all of us are going to go do different things this week. That's a great thing. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Heavenly Father, sometimes we resist that call to just walk with you, to enjoy representing you, to doing life under your authority, giving thanks to you. And we resist it for a lot of different reasons. I just mentioned one today. And yet, you've given us a wide place. We can stand in your grace day after day, week after week, and know your presence and know your strength and your power and your wisdom and your might through the Holy Spirit who you have given to us. Help us to joyfully, thankfully, in whatever we do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if there are some here who have resisted Jesus' call to them, they haven't wanted to take that step by faith and trust him and follow him, they don't want to accept his gift of forgiveness of sin through his death on the cross for them, I pray that even today they would recognize your love for them. They would see your joy in rescuing them. And they would submit to your call to them. In your son's name we pray. Amen.